You know, every year the president gets up and he kind of gives a State of the Union address. And he addresses Congress and he stands before them and says, okay, this is where we are. So this is where we've been. These are the things that happened in the past. This is where we are. But this is where we need to be. This is where we need to go. And he stands in front of Congress and he talks about the state of the country, what's going on, what they're doing. And it's an important tool in what the president uses as leading the nation. Well, today I'm going to kind of play off of that and translate that to the church, translate that to our church. As the quote-unquote, I guess, the president of this church, I need to stand before you guys and give a state of the church address and say, okay, this is where we are, this is where we've been, this is where we need to go, and what we need to do to get there. And it's good to do this. I think it's something that we need to do regularly, is to take an assessment and take a look at what our church is and where we stand and what we have going on, what's working, what's not working. Think about the future and where we want to be. Think about what's going on and what it's going to take to get us there. And when we can see this, it makes things a lot easier. When we know where we're going, when we know what we're trying to reach for, what we're trying to accomplish, it's a lot easier to get there as a church. And so that's why we've got to have vision. That's why we have to have the vision of what we are to do. So that's what we're going to do today. Going to give an outlook of the church, an overview of the church. Look at our past, our present, our future, and think about some of the things we've seen. So I've been here for about a year and a half now. So my first full year was 2012. And like anybody's life, a church of a life is no different. In your life, you can look back in your life and you can see good things. You can see bad things. And 2012, as far as the life of a church, we had good times, we had bad times. There were things that I wished that never happened. There were things that I wished I could erase, but we can't erase them. They're in the past, they're there. There are good things that happened that I'm so proud of and so proud of you guys for doing that I wish we could go on forever just in that moment. But we can't. It's in the past. You got to move forward. We got to go on. So in all our life, there's good things, there's bad things. And some of the bad things, you think, well, why are you going to bring these up? Well, because we need to. Some of the bad things that happened last year, you know, we lost a great worship pastor. We had one that was called to another place that moved on, and we lost Matt. And that was a hard time for us. I know for some of us, we really love Matt. But we are proud that God has moved him, worked in his life, and he moved him from a different place. But on the flip side of that, because we lost Matt, guess who we gained? We got Derek, and he's here today in this first day. So in a bad thing, a good thing comes out of that. So you see the good that can come out of the bad. We've also lost some very, very dear members to passing away. We've lost some members that we've loved, some members that have been here for a long, long time. And it's always a hard thing. But again, with life, death is a part of that. And we know that that's a natural part of the church. So we've lost some members to death, and that's always hard to deal with. We've had some members leave because they've moved to other states and other countries, or not countries, but other states and other parts of the world. And that's just a part of it as well. And we hate to lose these members. We look around and we see faces that don't see faces that should be there, that aren't there anymore. And we wish that they were there. So we've lost some of that. We've also had some bad times in the life of the church. These are things that most pastors probably would never stand up here and talk about. But we had fallouts over decorations. And that was a big part of our church last year, wasn't it? We probably still have people mad over that. They might not even be coming here anymore because of that one issue. They're not here because of these things. We've had a decline in our attendance over this past year. We've had a decline in finances as well. And if you're a guest, you're probably thinking, man, what's going on with this church? It's in trouble, right? Not necessarily, because we've had good things that went on this past year as well. We had a crusade that happened back in the spring, evangelistic crusade. This place was packed out. We saw lots of people, over 100, 115 people come to Christ during that crusade. We baptized about almost 40 people, 35, 40 people during that crusade. It was an amazing time for the life of this church. Gave away a car, didn't we? Why would a church give away a car? It's crazy, isn't it? But we did it. You guys were generous, and we got it done, and we did it. We saw that happen. By the way, did you know that in a few weeks at the evangelism conference in the state, that our church is going to be recognized for being one of the leading churches in the state for winning people to Christ? And you know why it happened? It's because of that crusade. Isn't that a great honor? Amen. It's an amazing thing. I'm going to get to go up there and be recognized for being a part of this church. So there's good things that's happened. We were able to see something that's been going on for a few years, our land. We're going to be able to pay off our land. That happened in 2012. We got enough money to say, okay, the 5 acres that we've got out on 82nd Street is going to be able to be paid off. That's a good thing that happened. Like I mentioned just a minute ago, we lost a worship pastor, but we gained one. We were able to hire one. And, you know, I think not that Matt was bad or not Matt didn't do a good job. He did a great job, but I think Derek's going to come in and stand on what Matt accomplished and take it even farther. I hope you say amen to that, because I thought he did a great job this morning. So we're going off of where we are. We had an amazing mission trip to South Carolina where we saw 78 people come to Christ. Amen. Those are great things that happened in 2012. Amazing things that happened in 2012. But all these things that we can look at, the bad, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, those things are in our past. Some of those things bring back just great feelings, great emotions, great thoughts in our head, but others, they don't bring so much. Some of them we're probably embarrassed about if you go back and look at it honestly. Think, why would we do anything like this? But as one of the great theologians once said, is Rafiki from The Lion King. He said, yeah, that's in the past. The past can hurt, but there's two things the way I see it. You can either learn from it or you can run from it. See, our past is our past. Hopefully, as a church, that we're going to be able to learn from the things that happened in 2012, and we'll grow from that. We'll learn from these things, and we'll move forward from the issues that we had in 2012. So that brings us to right now. Where are we now? Well, just like the past, there's good and bad that we have. You know, I look out across this congregation, and I see some people that I have grown to love so dearly, so deeply in a year and a half. But I also see people who are not realizing their potential in Christ, who are not realizing all that they can do for Jesus and for the kingdom of God, that I see you have so much more to give. You've got so much more that you can do. I see people that are just great and doing so much for Jesus. They're giving everything that they have, 110%. But then again, on the other side, others that aren't. So where are you? Where do you fall out in that? When you look at where we are right now, where are you? You know, as far as the bad things that are going on right now, not so much today, you guys showed up today, but our attendance numbers have dropped, been steadily declining for most of 2012, dropping and dropping and dropping. They're probably as low as they've been in the last 5 years at Calvary Baptist Church. Right now, at this moment in time, we aren't baptizing people. We aren't seeing people come to Christ in the way that we need to. Right now, I believe that we are not reaching our community. We're not connected to them. We are separated from them. We're not engaging the way that we need to be engaging in our community. Right now, financially, we're limited. Financially, we're paying bills, we're making sure, but we're not doing anything extra. We're not able to really reach out in ministry and do things the way that we need to because the finances are just not there to get it done. That's the bad things that are happening right now in the present. What about the good things? We've got great facilities. We really do. I mean, I know there's a lot of talk about buildings and stuff and that, but if you look around, we've got a great facility. It could be a lot worse than this. You could have a tree. Lots of people in Africa, that's all they got is a tree. We've got amazing facilities here. We're blessed with, with so much. We're blessed with technology and media and all these things and great Sunday school classes and good kitchens and fellowship spaces and all that stuff. We do have great facilities here. What about debt? We don't have any debt. So many churches across our nation right now are in a stranglehold of debt. They're having to do everything they can just to pay the mortgage on their buildings. So many churches are being foreclosed upon and going bankrupt now than at a record pace than any other time in America because of the debt that they have. We don't have debt. That is a praise, in my opinion. We have members in this church that believe in this church and this ministry. That is a praise. Some of you guys are all in, sold out, ready to go, ready to do whatever it takes to reach this world. That is a blessing. That is a great thing to have. You have a staff that believes in each and every one of you. You have a pastor and pastors that love you deeply and dearly. And then we'll do whatever it takes and whatever we need to for you. That's a blessing. It's a great thing to have. So what does all this mean? Well, at first glance, you know, you start thinking about the bad things and all this other stuff that I mentioned. That you think, well, things can be really bleak and dim and dark. But I don't think so. I don't think so. You know why? Because when you're at the low point of life, that means that you're just that much closer to the high point. When you're at the low point of life, that means it's that you're that much closer to reaching that mountaintop. You're that much closer to seeing a comeback. You're that much closer to seeing this great awakening take place. And I believe that that's where we are at Calvary. This is exactly where we're positioned. Everybody loves it when the little guy overcomes and prevails, right? Everybody loves the comeback. Congregation, this is where we are. We're at the place where we're just about to have the comeback. We're about to have the mountaintop experience. We're about to take the roller coaster ride. If you're in, if you're willing, and you're ready to go, and you're ready to climb on board, you're ready to get involved with us, you're going to be in for the ride of your life. That's where we are. So how do we do this? How do we pose the comeback? How do we make the comeback? This is where our future comes into play. You know, the future comes into play when we start thinking about these things. Okay, we look at where the past is. We see where we are right now, but we got to know where we're going and what we're going to do about it. How do we make that possible? How do we make it come to pass? Well, the future, to do this, we have to right the wrongs. The wrongs that are going on, we have to right them. There are some things that we've got to do. There's some things that need to be changed within each and every one of us. There's things that need to be changed within the body. And that starts from within. It starts with each and every one of us. I want to talk to you a little bit about a story about a prophet. His prophet was named, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. I've heard it pronounced different ways, but Haggai. I just call him Haggai. Some people say Haggai, and I don't know. I don't know. If some of you guys are biblical scholars and know, you can come tell me after the service. But I just say Haggai. That's what I call him. And the context of what's going on there is that Israel had just come back from exile. The armies, the Babylonian army came in and took them away. 70 years they were gone. And they had just come back. Zerubbabel was the leader. He said, I'm going to take 50,000 of the Israelites and go back to Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild. We're going to start to rebuild. We're going to rebuild the temple. And so they began to work on this, and they got the foundation finished, but the other Samaritans, the people around them, didn't like it. They were beginning to feel threatened because they were building this temple back, and they thought, well, if they get the temple built, then it's going to bring power back to them, and it's going to change everything. It's not going to be good for us. We don't really want to do that. So they halted the work for about 16 years on the temple. And it was more than just outside forces stopping them from working on that temple. It was also coming from within the body. You had forces outside Jerusalem, outside Judah, outside Israel that were saying, no, don't build the temple. But there are also people inside. They're saying, no, we don't want you to build. We don't want you to move forward. We don't want you to do. And this is when Haggai comes on the scene, is what he does. And if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, if you don't have them, I've got it on the screen there for you. If you can't find it, you know, it takes forever to find these, right? These minor prophets, it's like, where is it? It's so small. But anyway, there it is on the screen. Haggai chapter 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of hosts says this, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. You see, the people had an excuse. They said, it's just not time. We're not supposed to build it right now. We've got other things to worry about than the work of God. We've got other things to worry about than building the temple of God. We have other things to be concerned with. We just come back from exile. You know, the whole country was in ruins and shambles, and we got to get everything going. It's only been 16 years. Why do we need to worry about the temple of God? So what are the other concerns they had? Look at verse 3. It says, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Their concerns were themselves. Their concerns were their own lives. Their concerns were their things, their possessions, their own day-to-day life. That's what they were worried about, more than the things of God and the kingdom of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. It says, now, the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. They were more concerned about planting their own crops than reaping a harvest for God. They were more concerned about filling their own bellies than filling empty seats in the tabernacle. They were more concerned about how to invest in their accounts, their bank accounts, than to invest in the kingdom of God. They were more concerned about building their own houses than building the house of God. When I lived in Arkansas, we had a thing called personal property taxes. Y'all ever heard of those? Anybody ever heard of those? A couple of you. All right, personal property taxes. So every year what we'd have to do before you could get your tags for your vehicle, you had to go down and do an assessment of your personal property. You had to tell them, okay, I've got this and this and this and this much furniture, you know, estimate. You got this much, you got trailers or boats or any of these things, and they assess it. They say, okay, well, your personal property value is X amount. You got to pay this amount of tax every year, and how much your house is worth and all this stuff. It all went into it, you know, as their own little way to get their slice of the pie, right? And that's what they did. But Haggai comes in, he says, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to take an assessment of your life. You need to take an assessment to see how you're accomplishing the work of God around you. And I believe that's what God is calling us to today. When we look at the past in 2012, we look at where we are currently right now. Church, I think God is calling us to take an assessment. He says you need to take a look, a long, hard look at what we're doing. What are we doing? So what do we need to assess in our lives as a church? The first thing we need to assess is our sowing and our reaping. Our sowing and our reaping, Galatians 6:9. We must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Church, I know that at times like this, when we're going through seasons, when we're going through seasons of decline or plateau, when we look around and we're doing. We're doing VBS. We're doing fall carnivals. We're doing crusades. We're seeing lots of people come to Christ. We're going on mission trips. We're doing all these things. But yet we don't see the fruit come in from it. It is easy to be discouraged. Believe me, I know. There is nobody in this church that will get more discouraged over us doing and not seeing results than this guy right here. So I know it's got to be discouraging for you. It's discouraging to be doing all these things and to show up on a Sunday morning and the church not be full. I know that. Paul says, don't get tired of doing good. Don't give up. Keep doing, keep going, keep sowing. It's not our job to bring the return. Our job is to do the sowing. It's God's job to bring the harvest. Okay? And we got to remember that. It's His job. God tells us just to keep going, keep doing. You keep planting, you keep watering, you keep cultivating. That's what we have to assess. Are we doing that? Are we growing tired of sowing? We have to assess that. Second thing we got to assess is our hunger and our thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. What do we hunger for? What do we hunger for in our lives, in our own personal lives? Do we hunger for righteousness? Do we hunger to be right with God on a daily basis? Are we okay with the status quo? Are we okay with just being better than the person next to me? Or do we strive for that righteousness that God calls for? God calls us to be perfect. He says you strive for that. You work for that. You work for that. Are you hungry? Are you being filled? Are you living every moment for the kingdom of God? Assess our hunger and thirst. We've got to assess our serving. Our serving. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them already. You know, Haggai asked the question, are you clothing yourself, but is nobody staying warm? Are we so worried about clothing the body, clothing this building, clothing these things that we forget about the needs of our community? Are we so worried about making sure that we've got all that we need in this place that we can't give to those out there? We need to assess that. We need to assess how we serve our world. We need to assess how we serve our community. Another thing we've got to assess is our evangelism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think there is another job out there that is higher. There is nothing out there that Scripture calls us to that is greater than that right there. That's our number one call. Our number one mission is to tell the people the gospel of Christ. Are we doing this? Are disciples creating and making new disciples? Are there people in your life that you are going after intentionally? Are you investing in people and inviting them to a relationship with God? Are we evangelizing? Another thing we have to assess is our fellowship. Our fellowship. And I don't mean, are we eating enough buffets together? Are we living in love? Do we live in unity with one another? That's the fellowship of the body. That's what that is. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions." How many divisions? None. No divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and under the same conviction. And I've said this for a long, long time. I've said it just about since I've been here. Is that our church will not move forward until we understand that verse and live that verse on a daily basis. That we're united under the same understanding and the same conviction. There is not going to be a movement of God in this place until some people sit down across the table from each other face to face and talk. I believe that. It needs to happen. It needs to happen. We have to be united to move where we need to be. And it's more than just that. We have to be united in our purpose, united in the direction that we're going, united in how we're going to get there, united in our fellowship. We have to assess it. The last thing that we've got to assess is our worship. Our worship. Are we focused on God? Are we focused on all His worth? Are we loving God with everything that we have? Is worship more than just 30 minutes on Sunday morning? Is worship something that happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." Folks, that is the definition of worship. Loving God with everything you got, all the time. All the time. Are we loving God like that verse says, or are we loving God half-heartedly? Do we do it on Sunday and not talk about it the other 6 days of the week? We have to assess our worship. So what do we do with it? When we assess everything, when we look at it, we take a good hard look, and I don't have to talk about it. You guys can do this in your own mind. You can look at our church, and you can look at where we are. You can see what we're doing. You know, we can take this assessment and say, "I see what we got." We can either toss it to the side. We can look at it and ignore it. We can downplay it. Or we can use it. We can agree with it. We can take an honest assessment and say there's change that needs to take place. And we agree with that. And that's the second thing we have to do. We've got to agree. We've got to agree. To agree means we come into one accord. We come to an understanding together. That's what it means to agree. That's the definition. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together without agreeing to meet?" Congregation, can we walk together without agreeing to meet? We can't. We can't. From a confident assessment, from an honest assessment, we've got to come to the conviction to all agree on this. To all to agree to say, okay, we know that we're all in this together, that we're moving forward as a family, as a church, united to the one place that we need to go. We have to agree on that. What do we need to agree on? We got to agree on the direction of where we're going, the direction of Calvary. We've got to agree on these things. Are we walking together, or are we walking in totally different directions? I think in 2012, we were walking in different directions at times. Is your agenda my agenda? Is the pastor of this church, does our agendas fit? Do they align with each other for the glory of God? Do they agree? What's the source of our agreement? What's in Romans chapter 11, verse 36? It's from Him and through Him and to him are all things. Who's him? Say it louder like you mean it. Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the source. It's from him. He's the agent. It's through him. He's the goal. It's to him. That's the source of our agreement, is in Jesus. So can we agree on these things? Can we agree that we need to be more evangelistic at Calvary Baptist Church? Can we agree that we need to be more disciplining? I don't know if that's a word. I may have just made it up. We got to discipline more people here. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that we need to be more serving in this body? Can we agree that we need to be more loving to one another and to our community? Can we agree that we need to be more worshipful in our lives and our walk with God? Because when we agree on these things, you know what it leads to? It leads to accomplishment. Matthew chapter 18 says, again, I assure you, if two of you on earth agree, there's our word again, on any matter that you pray for, it will be done. It'll be done. If we can agree on these things and we get on our knees and we start praying for these things, the promise is right there. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God is waiting on us, church, to be in agreement. He's waiting on us to be in agreement to shower down blessings on this place like you've never seen before. He's waiting. I think it's been a long, long time since Calvary Baptist Church has truly been in agreement, way before I ever came. I think it's been a long time, and for some of you that's been here for a long time, you probably agree with that statement. Are we going to agree to walk together? If we do, we'll have the courage to act. And that's the next thing that we've got to do. We've got to act. If we take our assessment and we assess everything, we say, okay, this is what's going on. This is what happens in our life. This is what we have. And we agree on all that, that's all fine and dandy. That's great. But if we don't act on what we know to be true and we know that needs to be changed, then it's meaningless. It means nothing to do any of that. You see, action brings us into God's blessing. This is where we are in so many ways. There's been a lot of talk. We've talked about a lot of different things. We talked about changing. We talked about doing these things. We said, yeah, we know we need to do this. Yes, we need to reach younger families. Yes, we need to do these things. But there's been no action. We have to act. Action brings the blessings. Matthew chapter 24. The story of the slave, the master of the wedding. The slave whose master finds him working. When he comes, will be rewarded. You see, there's action that is taking place when Jesus comes back. Those are the ones that get rewarded. If we just sit back and complain and say, well, we need to be doing this, and we need to be doing this, and you complain about things that are going on up here that you don't see, that you want to see, and you're talking to your neighbor about it, and your other, you know, your aunt twice removed, all these things, you're talking to them about it, but you're not doing anything about it, there is no reward in that. It's time for action. Having the courage to do what God wants us to do will bless us and grow us. Samuel Johnson said this. He said, the future is purchased by the present. The future of Calvary Baptist Church is dependent upon and critical upon what we do today. What we do today. We can't linger in the past. We can't dream about the glory days that have gone by and long for them to come back and return, because they're not. God is wanting us to do something today that will impact tomorrow. He is longing for us to act now, to make a difference for future generations. We are the torch bearers for this generation. Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Do you not see it? God wants to do something new. God wants to do something amazing at Calvary Baptist Church. Are you ready for it? Do you want it? Or are we just content to stay in the past and live there? We have to have the courage to act and move forward. So to do this, we got to have a plan. How do we get there? What's the plan? Well, Rome wasn't built in a day. Neither will our church be built in a day. We have to take things in steps. And it's going to take time. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take endurance. It's going to take patience. It's going to take maybe dealing with a little discouragement, not giving up, and saying, "I'm willing to step forward and keep moving." To put your shoulder to the grindstone and keep pushing when everything around you says stop. When attendances drop and finances fall, it's easy to get caught up in all that negative. It's easy to get caught up in it and start running and jumping ship with the rest of the rats. Easy. But to say, "I'm going to push forward and go," we don't do that. We persevere. We endure. Now is the time to buckle down. Now is the time to go to work. Now is the time for action. So what are we going to do? We're going to make things simple. We make it simple. I'm a simple-minded person. I think very simply, it's black or white. Boom, that's it. Simple. Because I believe we were called to one thing. As a church, you find, in all my reading of Bible and Scripture, I've never found anything else. I said this a minute ago, that predicates making disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's it. There is no other mandate in Scripture that says we're supposed to do anything else other than make disciples. And that's hard to define. You know, you can go out there and find a bunch of different definitions about what a disciple is. If we're called to make a disciple, what does a disciple look like? Well, is a disciple defined by what they do? Is a disciple defined by who they follow? What is a disciple? I think a disciple is all about a relationship. A relationship. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, yes. They want to become like Him, yes. A disciple is someone who is not necessarily defined by what they do or what they understand. It's defined by more than that. John chapter 13 says this. It says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." A disciple is defined by what? Love. It's pretty plain, isn't it? A disciple is defined by love. Somebody who loves God so much that love transcends everything, and they love everything around them and all those around them. A love for God that spills out to everybody else. And that's what Jesus was saying here. By loving others. And this is who we're called to make. People who love God so much that they love other people. And we do this by confronting them first with the love of Christ. By loving people as much as Jesus loved us. When we turned our backs on God, we turned our backs on Jesus, we turned our backs on Him, He gave the ultimate price for you and for me. He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. He took the first step, and we have to take the first step as well. A disciple is defined by love, so what's the process? It's three steps. Three-step process. We have to teach people to love God first. Secondly, we have to teach people to love others. And then thirdly, we have to teach people to serve the world. Love God, love others, serve the world. Period. Can y'all remember that? What do we do here? We teach people to love God. We teach people to love other people. And we teach them to serve the world. Is that simple enough? Good. It's simple for one person. It's simple process. This needs to be woven in our DNA. Where when people walk on this place, they understand that this is what we're about. We're about loving God, loving people, and serving the world. That's what we're about. That's what this Bible calls us to be. And that's it. So what does that look like? This is where you learn to love God. This is the first stop, the first step. When you want to get involved in Calvary Baptist Church, this is it. You walk into this service, and everything about this service needs to be designed to point your love and your adoration to God. And we teach you that right here. The second step, love other people. Will you do that in your small groups? You cannot build a relationship if you just stop right here. If you don't get involved in a small group of Sunday school on Sunday morning, a home group on Sunday night, you can't develop and learn to love other people the way that God designed you to. Step two is getting involved in a small group. Learn to serve other people. Step three, you're serving people either in-house through one of the ministries that we do here, ushers, first impressions, talk about more of that in a minute, food ministry, bereavement, hospitality, doing something inside nursery, youth worker, children worker, whatever it may be, doing something inside here, or you're doing something outside the walls of this church. You're serving in a community project that we got going on. You're serving through blessing people through Lincoln Elementary School. You serve the world. That's what we do. Love God. Love others. Serve the world. What is God saying to you? What does He say for you and Calvary Baptist Church? Is God calling you to be a part of this? That's what you have to answer yourself. And as I pray, I want you guys to think about that. Think about what God has for you, what God has for Calvary Baptist, and where you fit in with it. So let's pray.